Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. When Pastor Hook asked me to be his substitute this morning while he was on a very ambitious errand of taking care, did you say 12-year-olds? And I asked him, all right, what series are you doing now? And he said, well, we're doing a series, I'm just starting it last Sunday, a series on David. And I thought, David Hook? Oh, no, King David, okay. And as I thought about that, I thought, wow, that's really great. And then he sent me the outline, and I realized that I got the best pick of all. I got the story that has thrilled children for ages, the story of David and Goliath. And the Old Testament lesson that you heard read this morning contains a portion of that story, but only a portion. And I'd like to share that story with you in its fullness so that you can begin to understand what's going on. First of all, Israel and the Philistines were deep enemies. They hated each other very, very viciously. But the Philistines kept inflicting all kinds of damage on the Israelites. And the Israelites were getting tired of it. So they agreed that they were going to meet out in a valley called Elah. And there they were going to go into combat. And so they gathered. Elah was just a little valley, and it was surrounded by hills, somewhat like here in the area of Tucson. And the Philistines were on one side, and the Israelites on the other side. And one particular Philistine came out, and he said, tell you what, instead of having this big combat where we lose lots of soldiers and there's all kinds of blood, why don't we just pick one from either side and we'll have hand-to-hand combat and whoever wins, the other side becomes their slaves? Well, that didn't sound too bad until the Philistines marched out their hero. He was 9 feet tall. He had a javelin that he carried, which was made out of bronze, and the spearhead on it was 18 pounds. Can you imagine trying to throw something like that? I remember in high school going out for the track team, and I tried to throw a 16-pound shot put, and wow, I couldn't get very far with it. But this was the kind of man that came out from the Philistine side, and he just taunted the Israelites. And this had been going on for 40 days. And the Israelites were getting pretty sick of it. But no one in the Israelite camp would dare go out there. The biggest man physically in Israel was their king, Saul. He stood head and shoulders above all the rest. But he was not out on the front lines. He was in the background. So one day, David's father, Jesse, said, David, I want you to take some food out to your brothers, because his three oldest brothers had been conscripted. They were in the Israeli army. I want you to take some food out, and while you're there, I want you to see how things are going and bring me back a report. So very early the next morning, David gets on his donkey, and he takes off with his food and supplies. And when he gets out to the camp of Israel very early that morning, he looks around, and he's kind of wondering what's going on. So he gives his provisions to the guy who takes care of those and starts talking with soldiers. What's happening? And they tell the story about this huge giant who comes out from the Philistine side each day and taunts them, and there's no one in the camp that's willing to go out and risk their life trying to do battle with this man. And David said, well, what's being promised to the one who does it? Oh, the king will give you the world, including his daughter as a wife. What more could you ask him? Oh, and as he's talking with them, he learns these stories, and then he goes out to his brothers. And his three older brothers look at him and say, what are you doing here? And he said, well, I came to bring some provision from your father. Oh, okay. And then as he starts to retell the story, he says, who is this Philistine giant they keep talking about? And the brother said, never mind. You don't belong out here. You're too young. Go home. And so David sort of chokes and goes back and says, what did I do? And as he's going back to the back part of the lines, he's talking to other soldiers and hearing more and more about this. And he says, I'll go out and fight him. As soon as he says that, it's reported to the king, and the king calls him in. And the king looks at him and says, you? You're going to go fight Goliath? You're just a teenager. We got any of them around here? Oh, yeah, a few. You're just a teenager. You haven't had any war experience. The man has been fighting all his life. He'd just wipe you out. And David says, I go in the name of the Lord God of Israel. I don't fear. And the king said, well, in that case, okay. But let's help you a little bit. Let's give you a little protection. Let's level the playing field a bit. So he gets out his own armor and starts to put it on David. Now, remember, Saul was the tallest man in Israel, and David was just a teen. And so he starts to put on all of this implement and the armor and so forth, and David getting shorter and shorter and shorter, and pretty soon he's, I can't go out in this. I can't even move. And so he takes it off, and he says, I'll go. On the way back out to the front line, he stops at a little brook. He reaches in and he grabs 5 round stones, round so they would go straight. He puts them in his little pouch and then he walks and approaches Goliath. Goliath looks at him and says, who is this? Why do they send out the dogs? And he calls David all kinds of things. And David said, you have been bad-mouthing the God of Israel all of this time, and God hasn't taken his vengeance on you. So now, in the name of the Lord God of Israel, I come to fight you. He reached in his pouch, grabbed one of those little rocks, put it in his sling, wrapped around his head a few times, and threw it, and got Saul, or Goliath, right here. And Goliath pitched forward, dead. But just to prove his victory, David went and with a great deal of labor pulled out the giant sword, which was so big he could hardly handle it, and he took off Goliath's head. Goliath's head became a trophy, and it was paraded through all of Israel to show that God had won a victory, because David wanted no credit for this. Obviously, the people of Israel thought he was the one who did it, but he said, no. It was the God of Israel. The story has been filling the hearts of children for years. Our Sunday schools have always taught that story as one of those that teaches us to trust in God. But what does it really say to you and to me in the 21st century? We don't have Goliaths. We've got some tall people in our world, but none of them that get over 9 feet that I know of. Maybe 1 or 2, but we don't have to fight that kind of a battle that's going on. And yet every one of us has our Goliaths in our life. Things that come to us which become almost insurmountable, and we are wondering where on earth is the power to go through this. While God promises his power to each and every one of us, we oftentimes fail to take advantage of it and fail to see where it's coming from. Stop and think about all of the things that face you in your day-to-day life, in our society, in our world. Health issues. There's the fear of cancer. Every time you go to the doctor, will he find it? Major medical problems, diseases like diabetes. And now if you watch any television at all, you can find every possible pharmaceutical to deal with all of the different problems you have in your life, and they begin to give you the symptoms that occur, and you think, well, yeah, I've had a little of that. And then they tell you that this particular product will give you the cure. Yeah, that's your answer to the Goliath in your life, and we know it doesn't work. Heart attacks, hearing loss, sight failure, children's diseases, children who become totally incapacitated. What about the financial issues of our world, the financial downturn that we've just gone through, and all of the political turmoil that it's caused in trying to overcome it? The many people who have lost their homes or whose homes are now on the market. the unemployed and underemployed in our world, the loss of college savings or retirement funds, the caring for parents in their, quote, golden years. What about in our relationship life? The tension that sometimes rises between parents and children, husbands and wives, that big D word that has become so common it no longer holds any fear for us. Difficulty with bosses, employees, the mobility of our age where parents are suddenly left with the empty nest syndrome and years later begin to wonder, will my children really help me when I need that help? What about spiritual issues? We have what I have termed Lutheran lethargy. It's not liturgy, but lethargy. Lutheran laziness, because I have my name on a particular document, because I have a baptismal certificate, because I have a confirmation certificate, because I have an ordination certificate. I got those hanging on the wall, and God knows they're there, and so God has sort of put me in his corner, and so now I can do as I please. What about the self-condemnation that goes on in our world today? People who think that they're just not worth it. We have these identity issues going on all the time. What about the simple fact of doubting God's word? Does God's word really say that? Well, I think so. Does God really condemn that? Well, yeah, I think he does. Those kind of doubt issues that creep into our day-to-day life comes down to this basic lack of faith. Then, of course, there are all the moral issues of our world. Premarital cohabitation, homosexuality, unwanted pregnancy, abortion, marital infidelity, drug and alcohol addiction. It goes on and on and on. The Goliaths of our world are endless, and it almost seems that we, as little Davids in this world, have absolutely no chance whatsoever to do battle with all of those things. But did you catch that when Jesus was talking in the gospel lesson? What are you really concerned about? I know how many hairs there are on your head. Some of us have given God a great advantage. The hair has sort of disappeared, and it's not hard to count them. But what about that caring concern? A sparrow. Oh, and we've got thousands of sparrows in our world. But God says not one of them falls to the ground without his knowledge. If that's true, what about you, the prince and princess of creation? Don't you suppose that God has more concern for you? And we begin to look at those Goliaths that surround us and say, I guess I really don't have a whole lot to be concerned about. But the problem is, we gather in a sanctuary like this with fellow Christians, we shout praises to God, we bow our heads in prayer, we close our eyes, we do all of those things that are necessary and expected of us, but it doesn't take. We walk out those doors and guess what's on the other side? Goliath standing there saying, I've got you. We go out into the world and we take all of these niceties that we have within the sanctuary, all of these good, cool things that we talk about here, all of that we read about in this word, and then we fail to put them into practice in our day-to-day life. Those of you who are up at that time of the morning should listen on Sunday mornings to the Lutheran Hour. This morning, Dr. Klaus had a tremendous sermon talking about what is it that really concerns us. If you're computer literate, you can go on and pick it up on Lutheran Hour Ministries' website. But this kind of encouragement to all of us says, just because you come and sit on one of the chairs in church on Sunday doesn't necessarily mean that God has you in his hand. Because sometimes we stand up and say, I can do it by myself. But then you look at David. Now, David had a tremendous background. But what was it that really got to him? It was seeing the hand of God at work in his life, even when he was being attacked by bear and lion. And those are not fables. But David realized where his help came from. Our help comes from the Lord. That's what we confess. But does it really? Isn't our usual way of getting rid of Goliath sit down and write a check? Make a contribution to some charitable organization? Go and bribe someone to let you in? Isn't our normal attack the same thing that the world out there is doing? But God says you're different. He made you different when he called you to be his child, when he gave you life in Jesus Christ. He said, "You are mine. I have bought you with a price." We belong to God. It's not a matter of joining God's forces. God has claimed us as his own. We do not belong to ourselves. And now God is laying claim on you and me. And he's saying, "I want your attention, folks. Within the next few months and years, there's going to be even greater unrest and uproar in the world in which you live. There are going to be things happening that even cause the hardest heart to blush." But he says, "It doesn't matter because I am with you." And when you walk into the doctor's office unsure of what's troubling you, and the doctor pronounces at the end of his examination, "There is nothing wrong," you walk out with a lightened heart, but a fear that what happens if the doctor missed it? If I'm perfectly okay, why do I feel this way? And those doubts continue to foment and circulate. So as God speaks to you today, he asks you for that kind of commitment that says, "Lord, I trust in you. I trust in you totally and completely. Not just with my retirement income, not just with my relationship with my wife, not just with the things that are going on. I trust you with my very life. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Not just Sunday morning from 9 to 10, but each and every day of my life. 24/7, 365. Knowing this and believing this, may the peace of God live in your hearts and strengthen you daily for your walk.